bless you.
Talk around some.
Certainly is a blessing to join with you all this evening. Many faces that I've been blessed to worship with in the past, but many that I've never been blessed to worship with. And I just thank the Lord for you and your desire to stir up your pure minds this evening and to look to the word of the Lord for strength and comfort throughout the middle of the week is such a blessing. And just ask you to pray for our time that we might speak before you. What's on my mind and really my heart this evening is a familiar portion of scripture found in 1 Peter chapter 1, and invite you to turn there with me this morning. I'm going to start in the middle of what I'd like to speak on this morning, and y'all were so used to speaking in the morning, it's a blessing to speak in the evening. But let's look at first at verse 6. Verse 6, we read, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and the honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And while I started in the middle of this passage, I'm sure it rings very familiar to you. And as we think about the idea of the trial of our faith and those to whom Peter is writing to, who are struggling and going through a difficult season in their life, Peter first starts with a very strong foundation. He starts with a foundation in 1 Peter 1 of God's sure grace, that from that foundation we can then face the trials of our life. And you all rejoice with me in these wonderful, wonderful, precious truths that Peter so very quickly lines out. Through this epistle, he acknowledges that in verse 1 that he's speaking to those who are scattered, those who are strangers. I don't know about you, but I feel more and more like a stranger in this world, that this world truly is not my home. We're just traveling through. But as they're scattered geographically and they're strangers throughout this broad geographical region, he reminds them of this foundation that we have in Christ, in our great and good God and His grace towards us. He first reminds us that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. I would encourage you to go through the books of the Bible and just see how many times the subject of election comes up at the very beginning of a book of the Bible. That this wonderful, beautiful topic isn't something that's reserved once we learn enough and become educated enough in God's Word, but it is the very milk of the word that we have been chosen by God and that we are His elect people and that He has chosen us, as Scripture tells us in Ephesians, before the foundation of the world. And that always brings up the question, well, why did He choose us? He must have, seen something really great in me. The longer I live with myself, the less great I see in myself. But this tells us that we were chosen, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God is one of my very favorite topics in Scripture. It's not just that God knew beforehand what would happen, but no, this is talking about the fact that God loved us before. Now, I would just love you to fill in that blank with anything you'd like. God loved you before you sinned. God, whatever pops in your mind, right? God loved you before you believed in him. God loved you before you heard about him. God loved you before you were born. God loved you before the foundation of the world. See, the love of our God isn't something that's here today and gone tomorrow, but he has loved us with an everlasting love. And because of that, we're not consumed. The purpose of God towards us doesn't change, that we are elect according and in harmony with his love of us. Now, we love him simply because he first loved us. We cannot go before the love of God. We have been foreknown by God the Father. And he goes on to say, through sanctification of the Spirit, and sanctification of the Spirit is setting apart for a holy purpose. Now, I believe that that happens at the new birth when we are quickened and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the washing and regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, when we are born again and made alive in Christ Jesus. That we have been set apart for a holy purpose, that we have been sanctified by the Spirit, and that every child of God at some point between conception and the grave will experience that great change when they have been given eternal life by God Himself directly working upon their life and upon their heart. And so we have the sanctification of the Spirit. And he says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Of these phrases, this one is so very precious when we realize that this isn't about us, that this isn't about our obedience or us meeting a certain standard or a certain requirement, but that this is speaking of the obedience of Jesus Christ, the obedience of Jesus Christ. My favorite passage to go for this is Philippians chapter 2, when it talks about the obedience of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. He says that Jesus was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. My friends, even Jesus understood his equality with God the Father, and we ought to as well. He says, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And what did he become obedient to? He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You want to talk about obedience? Let's talk about that obedience. Don't talk about our obedience. But what's under consideration here in 1 Peter is a strong foundation of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was obedient even to the death upon the cross. And do you realize that it's by that obedience by which we've been saved? That it's by the obedience of one, it's by the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have been redeemed? He says that it's through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What is the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, sprinkling tells us that his blood has been specifically applied. That sprinkling doesn't mean that there's the blood of Jesus Christ is generally available to us, but rather that the blood has been specifically applied. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ, when he died, he specifically applied his blood to your account, to each account of his precious children, that his death was for a specific people. And they were specifically applied. It was ex specifically applied. It makes me think about when the children of Israel were in Egypt. And we know how that they came out of Egypt under the blood of a lamb, the blood of the Passover lamb. And what was the father's responsibility but to put that blood upon the doorpost of his family that the judgment of God might pass over? That blood was specifically applied to a specific people. And so, the same is true with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is specifically applied to a specific people. And then before we go on and continue with these glorious thoughts, I want to make comment on just how precious this is that within this very verse, we see the entire Trinity at work. You see God the Father, you see the Holy Spirit. And you see the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so precious to understand that their will and their purpose are united in our salvation, and their work is united in our salvation. That all of the precious children, the elect, whom God the Father chose before the foundation of the world, were redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, and all who were chosen and all who were redeemed at one point will be born again and quickened by the Spirit without the loss of one. Now that cheers my heart to have us know that we have such a secure place in the Trinity, that the entire Trinity is at work in our salvation, that there's no disagreement among God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as to who should go to heaven and who will go to heaven, but that they collectively are triune God. The true and the living God has worked for our salvation and has secured our salvation. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That word lively means we have a living hope. Scripture identifies that Christ is our hope. He has ascended back to glory, and that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And because he lives, we will live also. That's good news that we have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And He just causes our hope to just grow within this passage. He says, you have an inheritance. You have an inheritance. Now, an inheritance is something that you receive by relation. This is a family issue, I believe, when we consider our eternal salvation. You have an inheritance, and it's incorruptible. It is incorruptible. Now, there's a difference between being something that's not corrupted and something that is incorruptible. I can go to the fridge right now and show you a bottle of milk, and it is not corrupted, otherwise I wouldn't drink it. But I tell you what, given enough time, that bottle of milk is going to corrupt. But he says that our inheritance is incorruptible. That is something that cannot be corrupted, cannot be spoiled. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled. You know, they say that money is one of the filthiest things in this world, that if you touch a dollar bill, right, all the germs that it carries with it. And sometimes money that's passed from generation to generation isn't the cleanest in the world. The inheritance isn't the cleanest, but this inheritance, folks, our sins weren't swept under the rug. Our sins were paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And our inheritance is undefiled. There were no shortcuts taken. There was nothing shady that was done by our God to secure our home in glory, but we have an inheritance that is undefiled. And our inheritance fadeth not away. You know, some of the most beautiful things in this world fade. I went to the supermarket and bought my wife some tulips and placed them on the table. And I think it was about 3 days. First day, they look beautiful and glorious and they open up. And then by the third day, they faded. You might leave them there just for a moment to remember how beautiful they are, but pretty quick, they go in the trash can. But we're told in this beautiful passage that our inheritance doesn't fade away. It doesn't diminish in glory. Folks, we're not going to be in glory and say, well, you know what? It's kind of getting boring up here. That's not what's going to happen. Things aren't going to fade. The glory is not going to diminish of our Savior in the place that He's prepared for us. And most precious of all is that it's reserved in heaven, not just reserved in heaven, but reserved in heaven for you, specifically for you. Jesus Christ, before He left this world, He told His disciples, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also. You see, these wonderful, precious truths that we have of this inheritance, the incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, is what's going to help us face the trials of this life. He says in verse 5 that not only do we have this, but we are kept. We are kept. We are garrisoned. We are protected by the very power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. All right, as we consider this verse, can we remember who's writing this passage? It's Peter. Now, as you think about Peter, who's writing this passage, what do you think his little side notes, if you were to go up to Peter and say, what is this faith that's under consideration? What is this faith? Is this your personal trust in the Lord? Well, didn't Peter go through trials with his faith where he stumbled? Aren't there occasions when Jesus told him to get thee behind me, Satan? Aren't there occasions when he started falling into the water when he took his eyes off the Lord? You see, our salvation is only as strong as its weakest link, as we heard before. And if it is our personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by which we obtain this reservation and make it, folks, I cry out, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. But I have good news for you this morning. And it fits so, again, this evening, but it fits so wonderfully with this passage as we look at the triune God working for our salvation. It is His fidelity. It is not only His fidelity to us to keep the promises that He's made to us, but it is His fidelity to Himself. He cannot deny Himself and His purposes. And we are safe, we are secure, we are kept by the power of God through faith, His faithfulness to His promises unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. That tells me that there isn't a checklist that needs to be accomplished in order for the fullness of His salvation to come. And I believe we are just waiting for the last child of God to be conceived and born into this world, and then the Lord is ready to take his people home. There's not a list of requirements that yet need to happen because our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled them to a jot and to a tittle. And we greatly rejoice in these things. We greatly rejoice in these. And I love how Peter makes these precious truths the focus of how we rejoice and why we rejoice. He says, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Through manifold temptations. Now, that word manifold means that it can just be coming at you from every which direction, right? It can be different types of temptations and different types of trials and things that we go through. The joke is that trials and troubles come in groups of three. And the answer to that is we just count in three. It's not that they come in three. Jesus said, in this world, you shall have tribulation. I'm glad there's not a period on that statement. He said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome this world. And he says, we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Paul first starts by helping the struggling brethren with a strong foundation of God's grace for the trials of our life. And then from that, he gives them a reminder. And folks, this is sometimes somewhat a painful reminder, but that the trials of this life are but for a season. They're but temporary. I think trials of this life are sometimes the hardest the first time you go through them. That's why I have a big heart for young folks, because they experience a lot of things for the first time. The first time is tough. When you face whatever trial it may be, the first time you go through it is probably the hardest time. And you might have similar trials later in your life, but that first one, it sometimes sticks with you. I remember the first loved one that I lost. It was my great grandpa Pipkin. I was blessed to sit on the pew in Crothers, California, in a little church and sing hymns with him. And I remember when he passed away that I struggled with that. But I also remembered that it was at that occasion that the Lord brought a peace that truly passed understanding, and I gained great comfort through that experience. Now, I can try to use words to convey that, but you understand that that's just something that's a one-on-one experience that you have with the Lord. Now, I wish I could say that I ex have experienced that each time that I've lost a loved one in life, but that's not the case. But it is the case that I think back to that experience when I lose loved ones in this life. And I think back to the peace and the comfort that the Lord gave at that time. And it gives me strength for the trials that continue to come. But he says, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. I've tried to work something out of my vocabulary, and I've tried to delete it from my vocabulary. And that's the phrase, I understand what you're going through. Because I truly don't in most situations and circumstances in life. But here he says that he understands that it's a heaviness. It's a heaviness. You know, when we think about this passage, we also consider what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says something that for a moment we say, what do you mean? First, in verse 16, he says, for which cause, I believe that's the cause of Christ, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He says, for our light affliction. That's the part where we go, hold up, what are you saying? Peter calls it that it's heaviness. Paul here says that it's a light affliction, but believe it or not, they're saying the same thing. Peter reminds us that it's a season. Paul here tells us we have light affliction, but he's talking about the duration. He says, which is but for a moment. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, look at that eternal foundation that we have in God, our security that we have there. And it's far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory while we what? While we look, not at the things which are seen, but the things that are eternal. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. That's why Peter here in this passage, he focuses us on those eternal truths that we have as to what our God has done for us. And he says it's but for a season that we go through this. Now, I actually think that that word season is very helpful as we go through this, that we're talking about a trial of faith that is a season in our life. And folks, even if it's a trial that lasts until the moment that we pass from this life, folks, that is just a season. I used to think that life was long. Anyone else be in that boat with me? But it seems like time just seems to accelerate, and it's faster and faster. And it's just a brief season that we have here in this earth. But I think we can take this truth and we can apply it to seasons with our life and understand that that which we're struggling with through and going through today may not always be the case through our entire life. You know, there are things that we pray that the Lord might remove from our life, like Paul prayed that he would remove the thorn from his flesh. And he prayed three times to the Lord, and the Lord answered his prayer. And he said, not to remove the thorn, but he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He didn't remove the trial from his life, but he gave Paul the grace to face it and to continue forward in his life. Peter here uses, keep bouncing between Paul and Peter, but Peter here uses the trial of our faith, and he says that it's much more precious than of gold that perisheth. I don't know about you, brothers, but sometimes I change my position on the text. And I used to read this text that it's the faith under consideration that's precious. And you know that's true. Faith is precious. Faith is a gift of God. It's dealt to every man in the new birth, every child of God in the new birth. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's of heavenly substance. I believe it's the very character and quality of God that's given to us that we might apply in our life. And it is precious. I believe it is incorruptible, just like that eternal inheritance that we have. But Paul here not only says that our faith is precious, but that the trial of our faith is precious. The trial of our faith is precious. More than of gold that perisheth. You know, gold is one of the most stable metals that doesn't decay and that doesn't rust. And he says it's more precious than that. He says, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I believe the picture here that's set before us this evening is that of a refiner's fire. That as we go through the trials of this life, first of all, I want you to know that the Lord Jesus is with us in those trials. And I believe that's a very big part of this truth. That as our faith is tried, that the dross of our that surrounds our faith is sometimes burned away. Now, that's not a pleasant experience, but it's a helpful one to draw close to the Lord. It's a helpful one to learn how to cling unto Him in these trials of this life. And he says that it might be found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I should pray that I can put this together in a way that is helpful to us. Maybe to just help frame my thoughts, I walked away. I'm a school teacher as well, but I walked away from class this evening with a bunch of kids asking me, Mr. Sonstegard, when are those test scores going to be in? Because you know it's the end of the school season. They all want to know what their test scores are. They all want to know how they did. They want that feedback, and they want it yesterday. They want it before they leave the room, right? They want it so fast that I wish I could give it to them that fast. But you know that feedback's important. In fact, it's the reason why I give a test. You know, it's not the test isn't to put them down. The test isn't to hurt them. The test is to give them feedback so that they can continue to grow. In our walk in faith, is it just God implanting faith and telling us, go use it, and then never giving us feedback? Or is God faithful to guide us? Is God faithful to continue to give us feedback through our walk of faith? And do you need that in your life? I know I stand in great need of that. Maybe just to stir up your mind and don't have won't take the time this evening to go into depth, but look at the supreme example of faith in the life of Abraham, and look at the cycles of faith in his life and how the Lord checks in on him from time to time. Do you know that that's the description that's given to us in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus would return back to glory, that he would give talents unto his disciples, and then from time to time he would check in and appear unto what they have done with their talents and what they're doing with their talents. And he checks in and either gives his approval or his correction. You know, we're reminded that we receive correction because we are the children of God. We're reminded that we need that dross burn away from our life. But if you think about the life of Abraham, Abraham in his life was asked of the Lord and instructed of the Lord to leave Ur of the Chaldees at 75 years old. And I'll let you look it up and read the passage. And I hadn't noticed this before. But very shortly after, Abraham was faithful. God comes in and checks in on Abraham, reconfirms his promises unto him. And I believe he's telling him, Abraham, you're walking by faith. Keep on keeping on. Do you need that encouragement in your life that when you strive to walk by faith in our imperfect way, that the Lord checks in and says, you're in the right path. You're in the Master's way. Keep on keeping on. Folks, we need those appearances of the Lord in our life. But and maybe your mind's going to it as well now. There are times when the Lord checks in and he burns away some of the dross. Remember, Abraham thought that he needed to help the Lord in fulfilling the promise. So his wife suggested, here, take Haggai, and had a son named Ishmael. And the Lord comes and checks in. And the Lord reiterates his promises. But then he says, my promise is going to be through Sarah, your wife. And Abraham says, what? Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And the Lord said, no, it's going to come through Sarah. Do you know there was some dross burned away in Abraham's life? There was the idea that it's me and you, Lord, that was burned away from his life. And he then, just continue to read on about Mount Moriah and all the wonderful truths that he's blessed to see in his walk of faith. But know that your walk of faith isn't a solo trip. Your walk of faith is one in which the Lord is actively involved, actively engaged in the trial of your faith, and it is more precious than that of gold. I mentioned that young folks, go through trials for the first time, but so do I here in this point in my life. I'm going through things that I've never gone through before in my life. And it's precious to learn by experience, not just to read the Bible and know that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you, but to learn by experience that He won't. To learn by experience that He's with you in six troubles in the seventh, He's still there. To learn by experience that He is a merciful and a faithful high priest that can't help but be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And that's something that we can't learn just by reading the Bible. We can't learn just by hearing about other people who have gone through it, but that's, I believe, an experiential lesson for the child of God as we walk by faith. And it is precious in our life. Those are the times and those are the occasions that we ought to set up Ebenezer stones, stones of remembrance that the Lord has brought us along thus far. And he says that though it be tried with fire, it might be found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And I know I've run that in a timely sense. And if you disagree with me on that, I hope you have charity with me on that. But I see that as the season of trial, but I also do see that that heads all the way to when Christ returns, because that's the end of our season of trial. And that is the great and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ when he will put away sin and reveal our salvation that is ready in its completeness. But until then, the Lord is with us on this walk of faith. And until then, this trial of our faith, this testing of our faith, the feedback that we receive from God is precious to us. He says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though ye now see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I'll close with this picture and with this thought, and I hope it's not too personal, and but y'all will understand why it's rolling around in my mind. Have you ever loved someone you haven't seen? Well, I'm expecting a child for the first time. And that little baby boy, I love him. Haven't seen him. I even loved him before the ultrasound. When I saw the ultrasound, I loved him more, and I know when he arrives, I'll even love him more. But that love has transformed our lives in such a beautiful and wonderful and joyful way. Folks, I believe that's just a small picture of how we should think about our Savior. We haven't seen him. But do you love him? And let that love transform your very life, fill it with joy, and drive you to fellowship with him. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Who is the object of our faith? You see, when the refiner burns off the dross from the gold, the refiner is able to see his reflection in that gold. Who are we able to see in the midst of our trial? Think of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. There was one like with them, like unto the Son of God. But also, when we look for and we expect the deliverance of our God, we expect to see Jesus. Our ultimate deliverance is to see our Lord Jesus Christ. But aren't you thankful that that great hope is also, I believe, a reality for us through the trials of our life? The psalmist put it this way, and I'll close with this, Psalm 27:13. He says, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." You see, we have a sure hope of Christ's full and complete eternal salvation, but that same gracious God and Savior is yet at work in our lives today, and we look for his deliverance through all the trials of life. Whether he delivers us from trials, or he delivers us through trials, or he delivers us on up to glory, the deliverance of our God and of our Savior is sure. And he gives us strength, and he gives us courage, and he blesses us to know that he is with us in the trial. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.